Listen as we read Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all her sins. Amen.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
We are the church, at least a small part of the church that's here in Japan. And we are so thankful that we are here in Japan. I don't know. Many of you know this, but Katie and I spent 25 years in Japan, and we are so thankful to be back here again for this last lap. And we just can't imagine how, well, maybe you can't imagine, we just feel like God has brought us back to such a congregation as MCC. It just warms our hearts. And that's you. Every one of you have just warmed our hearts, and we thank the Lord. Even the new visitors that we haven't even met yet, we embrace you. We invite you to enjoy what we enjoy as a people of God. Okay, this may be my last message on this series of many months going through the book of Genesis. And it has been my privilege to be able to study and dig and be nourished and be able to break it for you to enjoy. And I really appreciate the responses that you have said to me of what you have learned through this journey that we have gone through. And that is God's grace. It is his word as seed, as bread, as nourishment, building up of your spirits and your souls. And praise be to God for his eternal word, his word that never returns void, fruitful, full of who God is and what he is. Jesus Christ, the Word of God. That is who we're really enjoying in these messages. And I trust that this last one will be a real closure or a capstone of what we have been talking about. As we went through the last several chapters in Genesis, we went through a whole bunch of chapters in one big gulp that I trust that you did go home and you read through those. Well, there was one chapter that you read that I did not read or speak about or comment about. It was chapter 38, which was right at the beginning of the story of Joseph and what happened to him. His story is the climax of it was wonderful. The beginning was wonderful. But when he was 17, it seemed his whole world was coming apart. And he found himself in a pit that his brothers had thrown him into. The brothers who said, "You're not going to rule over us. What are these crazy dreams that you have about us bowing down to you?" Even his father said, "Am I going to bow down to you?" But God, in his faithfulness, true to his word and to a dream, amazing that God was able to speak to this young man in dreams. And we mentioned that God is doing this again in various parts of the world where people are suffering and languishing for the truth and for something to free them from the bondage that they're in. We talked about many in the Muslim world who have testimonies, and we have heard them, that have had dreams of an image of Jesus standing at the foot of their bed or coming alongside them and saying, "Go to these people and they will tell you about me." Incredible stories. But God has given his word, and that has been our privilege for these last several weeks, to go through the gospel according to Genesis. In chapter 38, well, just prior to it, we have the situation that I just referred to where the brothers took this 17-year-old brother and put him in a pit. And it says that Judah said to his brothers, "Let's not kill him. What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And Judah's brothers listened to him. Judah was not the firstborn of Jacob. He was, in fact, the fourth son of Jacob. Usually, in a Jewish family, it was the firstborn that received the honor of being that which was passed on to them. God is not necessarily a God that plays by the rules that we think they are. Now, but that might sound to you like, what's he talking about with that kind of a sentence? And my wife will ask me, "You could have said that a little bit better," but not when I'm on the spur of the moment like this. But God has, because he being God, he can change which way he sees the hearts of men going. He doesn't repent. He doesn't make a mistake. But he, being the God who created us and created time, he can see the beginning to the end, all of it. And as we've said, God does not choose winners and losers. You remember that? Get that in your head. God does not choose winners and losers. You're a loser. You're a winner. No, he doesn't do that. We're all in his grace. That's where we need to turn and see God for who he is. He's a God of grace and mercy. And above all, he is a redeemer. He can change our lives such as you have never known unless you've already experienced that. I have. He has changed my life and the direction it was going. And I will praise him forever for that. And it had really nothing to do with me, other than a heart to respond to him That's what it means to become a child of God. As you recognize that He has control of your life and you place it in His hands, and so you follow Him where He leads and for the doors He opens and for the doors He shuts. And you always, always, I can say this as an old man, you will look back and say, that was God's perfect heavenly plan for my life. Without mistake, He planned it. And we'll learn that from this story of Judah, the patriarch Judah, who wasn't lily white. He had a secret in his closet. Well, it wasn't really in a closet. It was opened up for everybody to understand. So Judah's story really becomes a part of Joseph's story. And someone asked me a few weeks ago, why is it that the Bible starts in chapter 37 with the story of Joseph, and then all of a sudden it switches over to the story of Judah in chapter 38. What's that all about? What does it mean? The story of Judah in chapter 38 says in verses 6 and 7, now Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Er, Judah's firstborn, was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord took him. We don't know how he did that, but he was so evil, there was no redemption for him. What a story. What a way to begin. And it's plopped right in there when Joseph's life had just come to, it seemed, a miserable end, being thrown into a pit and being sold to the Ishmaelites to go down to Egypt, away from his loving father and the brothers that hated him. Two brothers whose lives were so opposite, but so a part of God's plan. I'm not going to read through chapter 38, but I will reference it in just comments. Judah's firstborn was evil in the sight of the Lord. His wife lived on, Tamar. And so in Jewish custom, the second son should be given to the wife who has become a widow. And you know what? This is somewhat a custom here in Japan. We know a wonderful story with sometime we will share with you of a Japanese woman who received, well, her husband was killed in the war in China. And she came back from China then to Japan. And her husband, whom she loved dearly, who had died, she came back to a village in Niigataken. And the family said, okay, you haven't, you are a widow, and now you must marry the crippled, our crippled son. And so this woman married the crippled brother of her beloved. And she didn't love him. She despised him. She called him a baka. But we had the privilege, Katie and I, of sitting with her, leading her to the Lord. I'm telling the story. I wasn't going to tell you that. But it is so wonderful how her heart was changed. He was a cripple behind the shoji. Every time we would go to visit her, read the Bible, pray, and sing with her, he was behind the soundproof shoji. We knew he was there because we could hear him breathing. We could hear he was right there listening. Week after week, till finally the door was left open a bit. And as we came in and sat at the kotatsu, we could see through the door and we could see his profile. And finally, Mr. Sugihara came out several weeks later, sat with us. We prayed with him, and he accepted Christ, was baptized, and about 2 years later, he was with the Lord. But Mrs. Sugihara had learned to call him her beloved, not the terrible name that she had been calling him for years and years. She loved him. Because God is in charge of our lives, He knows the way that we will go if we respond to Him in His grace, in His mercy. So there was a second son that Tamar was given to him. But he also was evil. And God took his life. I don't know the reasons behind that. I cannot explain it. I don't know it. But God did that. A third son was promised to Tamar, but he was too young to marry her, to give her children to continue her line. Judah said, absolutely not. Am I going to give you another son of mine? And so Tamar had a plan that she would then disguise herself as a harlot, as a prostitute, and waited for Judah to come by. And he was on a business trip, and he saw this woman sitting there, not recognizing her because she had covered her face. And he was invited to have relations with her. And then he went on his business, forgot about this, but he had left some things as a pledge or a sign that she would, that he would pay her for the favor that she had given him. Not knowing that she got pregnant with twin boys. And then she produced the evidence. Well, she actually announced that she was pregnant. And it got known. And someone told Judah, your daughter-in-law is pregnant. And his response was, she needs to die. Burn her. And then he discovered she produced the evidence of the pledge that he had given. He realized he was caught in his sin and the evil that was in his heart. And he stated, she is more righteous than I. Something happened in Judah. He repented The sons were born. He took them as his own sons and never had relations with Tamar again, but kept her and provided for her in the family. Judah rose then in true leadership in the family and became a leader to many times being kind of a intercessor or figuring out how to protect the family of Jacob and his brothers. And so he became then a leader in Israel and is in the tribe of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We won't take time right now to go through this, but maybe some of you already have in reading through chapters 43 through 46 about Judah and the part he played in the saga of Jacob's family. We have a wonderful result of the change of Judah's life in becoming the leader of this family. He was always taking the place of the intercessor or the one to protect the family and lead the family. He became the one who then was to be of the line of the Messiah. In chapter 49, Jacob is selected for a blessing. Verses 8 through 12. And this is the blessing that Jacob, his father, gave him before Jacob passed away. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp, or a young lion. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. The scepter shall not... Oh, you have gone up. He crouches. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull with wine, and his teeth white as milk. What is that blessing? What is hidden in this blessing? What does this mean? I believe that the first part of this, where it talks about him being lion, he crouches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who dares rouse him up? Brings to mind a book, the last book of the Bible, that tells the final story. In Revelation 5, 1 through 5, we read, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? This book is a book that is of all the names of those who believe in Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven and on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And then John, who is the revelator, says, I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book and to look into it. One of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. Let me just back up again to this blessing in Genesis 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. What does Shiloh mean? Shiloh was a place, but what does Shiloh mean? It means a place of rest, peace. Many people feel that that speaks of the coming Messiah. Because later on in this, it says, and to him shall the obedience of the peoples come. To him. So Shiloh is a man. He ties his foal to the vine, his donkey's colt to the choice vine. What is that mysterious meaning? What did Jesus ride into Jerusalem on the day of the choosing of the Lamb in Jerusalem, in Israel, who is the vine? Israel is referred often as the vine. Jesus rode on a donkey, on a colt of a donkey. I believe it's pointing specifically, directly to Jesus Christ here. This is messianic. He washes his garments in wine, the blood that Jesus shed as he hung on the cross. His robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes were dull with wine. You remember Jesus said, I thirst, while he was hanging on the cross. And they took and dipped it into some sour wine, and they put it on a stick and put it up to his mouth to drink. His teeth white from as milk. Death. Jesus died. This is prophetic. The end of Genesis talks about the coming Redeemer, the one to die for us. The incredible thing about Jesus, the story is not done, and it won't be done until all of our stories have been written. And I believe the final conclusion all of us will have. Yes, he is king. Yes, he is Lord. Yes, he is the Son of God. But above all, he is the Redeemer. He is the Redeemer. And that will be marked on all of our lives for eternity. We're going to sing that song. I don't know whether we're going to sing it right now or we're going to sing it when we come back from the baptism. Because we are going in just a few minutes up to the second floor to witness the baptism of Shiho Tokumoto. But just this one thing. Jesus' genealogy is not the prettiest picture. Matthew 1:1-6. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Abinadab. Abinadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. That is the genealogy of Jesus. That is who Jesus is. What kind of a person, what kind of a background did he have? Four ladies in his lineage. All but one were questionable ladies. First, there's Tamar. Tamar prostituted herself to gain a son, Perez, who then became in the line of Judah. Dark, dark history. And then we read on that when the Israelites went into Canaan, they spied out the land. The spies found a woman that would allow them to hide in her home. She was a prostitute. But she became the wife of Salmon. And Boaz was born by her. And Boaz was the father of Obed. And Obed was married to Ruth. Or no, Boaz was married to Ruth and had Obed. Ruth then, where was she? Who was she? She's the only really innocent woman that is named here. What's that? She was a Moabite. She was not Jewish. And she was taken into Jesus' family. And then Obed was born. And Obed became the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of the king of King David. David then had many sons by many wives. But he wasn't satisfied enough. He had to have another one. Somebody else's wife. And in fact, David was a murderer, sending Bathsheba's husband into battle where he would be taken down. And yet, in the grace of God, the plan of God, we think, Bathsheba becomes in the family line of Jesus. Now let's just get down to real admissions here. All of us have history, both in our own personal lives that we don't want anybody to know. All of us have relatives. They're in our direct line that could be horse thieves, That's not the worst crime, by the way. Lots of sin in our families, aren't there? Lots of mistakes, things that we regret, things that we're not proud of. What do we do with it? What does God do with it? How does He look at it? How can He redeem something that is so messed up? Talk was just talking about a person that committed suicide this last week. Did it become that bad that that life just was not worth living anymore? We have a God who is a redeemer. Redeemer. Buying back. Making things right for us. Legally. Heavenly. It'll stand in any court of law. I will take His place, Jesus says. He will take my place. And He did on the cross. And He stretched out. And He embraced every man, woman, and child in our world. He is a Redeemer. Jesus Christ our Lord.